There we go, it'll start counting.
Okay, so today we're going to continue a series about heaven. I think it was 2 weeks ago, or maybe 3 weeks ago, because we had a Brigham Chair lunch, I started a kind of introductory series on heaven, and today we're going to carry on with that. And this is such a wonderful subject, and the Bible tells us important things about heaven. It doesn't tell us every little detail. Perhaps there's things that we'd like to know about heaven that aren't mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to have to wait and see, because God likes surprises. Sometimes, you know, when you get birthday, you know, you're getting a birthday at Christmas, you want to know everything that's happening, but sometimes it's good to get a surprise. And our Father in heaven is the same. Some things are going to be a surprise, but there are some things that are clear in the Bible, and that's what we're going to look at. So let's start by looking at this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "We are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth God has promised. A world filled with God's righteousness." That means it's going to be a perfect world. So it's important that we look forward to it. And there's a quote here from a famous British preacher who lived, he said this around about the middle of last century. This is undoubtedly, talking about this verse, this is undoubtedly the most glorious promise which is to be found in the entire Bible. And this was a really expert Bible's study of the Bible, a theologian, a preacher. This verse here, "We are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." It's a wonderful goal. This is the wonderful goal and purpose of salvation, a very important topic for us all. Because, I mean, it's great to know that Jesus has forgiven my sins and he's my personal saviour, but God's got such a big and wonderful future plan, not just for me, not just for you, not for just for all of us, but for the whole world, the whole universe. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit more today. So the first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis are all about creation, we know that. And the last two chapters of the Bible in Revelation are about the new creation. And everything in the Bible moves from that first perfect creation towards the final perfect creation. And, you know, it's good to see there's a pattern, there's a link between the two. So when you look at Revelation chapters 21 and 22, you can see things that are mentioned in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So here's three things. Number one, God's people are perfect. They're living in perfect fellowship with God and with each other, and they're surrounded by a perfect world. So that's true at the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. Another thing that's similar between the two is the tree of life, which we read about. The last time it's mentioned in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 3, and it reappears in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Who's looking forward to eating from the tree of life?
Do they have apples there?
I'm sure they'll have apples, because in the first creation, all kinds of fruit trees are there that were good to eat. And the tree of life, that's what Adam and Eve lost when they disobeyed God. And the good news is we're going to get to eat from it in the future, because Jesus has put right everything that Adam and Eve messed up. And the third thing, as we look at the beginning and the end of the Bible, is that you can see a connection between the two. And the new creation at the end of the Bible is going to be even better than the original creation at the beginning. And we're going to look a bit more about the connection between the two. So in the book of Isaiah, it's the first place in the Bible where the new heavens and the new earth are mentioned, where God starts talking about what he's going to do. It says in Isaiah 65, "Look," this is God speaking, "I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore." That's amazing, isn't it? They're going to be so good. "Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation, and look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." And you can the theme of what God's going to do in the future is found throughout the Old Testament. We've just seen there the first time that phrase, a new heaven and a new earth, is mentioned. And when you think about Moses, who we just saw earlier on in a children's cartoon, how he took the people of Israel out of Egypt. When they got to the desert, God told them to make a tent to worship him. And then a bit later on, when King David's son Solomon was living in the promised land of Israel, God told Solomon to build a temple. And everything that went around that worship of God with the tabernacle and the temple is a picture pointing towards the end of the Bible and the new heaven and earth where we're going to worship God. In fact, in Revelation 21, John, who writes that book, says, "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So when we read those parts of the Old Testament, they're actually a picture of what we're all going to experience in the future, where God the Father and Jesus the Son, Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are going to be the temple, and we're going to worship them directly. Now let's read this verse from the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. "The angel who talked to me," that's John, he's seeing all these amazing things, he's writing them down for us. "The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. I've never seen anything that size that's a cube. Okay? So what the Bible is telling us is that it's describing a holy city, which is called the New Jerusalem, and it's on the new earth that God's going to make. And this city is a cube in shape. Now, why is that important? Because it echoes the only other cube shape found in the Bible, which is the Holy of Holies, both in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. Here it is in 1 Kings chapter 6. Solomon prepared the inner sanctuary at the far end of the temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant would be placed. This inner sanctuary was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 30 feet high. That's old imperial measurement. You can convert that to meters if you want. But basically, it was a cube. So the only places where the cube is just found in the Bible is the place where God dwells, the Holy of Holies. What that means is that in the future world that God's going to create, the sort of holiness that we think about when we think about the temple and the holiest place in the temple, that kind of holiness and specialness and amazingness is going to fill everything, and nothing unclean will ever threaten it. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest was only allowed to go into that place once a year, and he had to follow very careful instructions before he went in there. And if he didn't follow those instructions, because he was imperfect and sinful, like, you know, we still are in our souls and in our actions and our thoughts and words, then he would be struck dead, and they'd have to pull him out with a piece of rope around his leg. It just shows how amazing God is, and that the only way any human can go to heaven is if God makes us perfect as he is perfect. And that's what Jesus has done. Isn't that good news? Tell the person next to you, "I'm as perfect as Jesus is." Okay, so that means, you know, imagine if you want to cast your mind back in time to the Old Testament, imagine you walking into that holy place, the tabernacle, and the priests say, "No, what are you doing? Don't go in there." And you say, "Hey, Jesus has made me, he's forgiven me, he's made me perfect in my spirit, I can go in." But in the real, and you know, the temple and the tabernacle were just pictures. I think we're going to come on to this, maybe a bit later. So let's go on. The book of Job. Karen and I had date night last night, and we watched Messiah on BBC iPlayer. Amazing performance. And this is one of my favourite songs in the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh," that means in my physical body, "I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another." Now, he wrote this 1,000 or 2 years before Jesus was born. And he had this understanding that in the future, he knows that someone was going to come to redeem him. That means to forgive all his sins, to make him right with God. And he knows that in the end of the world, that man, his redeemer, is going to stand on the earth. And after Job has died and his body's been buried, yeah, he's going to have a new body, because in that new body, he's going to see God. He himself is going to see God with his own eyes. And that's true of all of us. Tell the person next to you, I'm going to have a new body and I'm going to see Jesus with my own eyes.
I'm going to have a new body and I'm going to see Jesus with my own eyes.
I hope this is cheering you up, because this really cheers me up, these truths. Now, salvation through Christ's sacrifice for us, this is what the Bible teaches, is not complete until Jesus comes back again, when we will be raised with completely new and perfect bodies, when we will finally be transformed to be like Jesus, in terms of he has a body that will never die, and we will see Jesus as he is and be like him. That's what is going to. That's when you're going to be completely saved. That's the end result of all that Jesus has done for us. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this means that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just so I could be saved and go to heaven, or you could be saved and go to heaven. It's beyond our personal salvation. It extends to everything in heaven and earth. Jesus' death on the cross is going to affect the whole universe. And, you know, for those of you that have studied the universe, you like reading about galaxies and, you know, black holes and massive stars like Canis Major and all these others they've found. It's amazing to think that as Christians, the Bible tells us, we know, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the whole universe is going to be made new. It's all going to be affected. Here's another great verse from 1 Peter chapter 1. In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. If we skip to verse 13 in chapter 1 there, Peter says, set your hope on the grace, that's the kindness and generosity, to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Another verse that illustrates the mindset of the New Testament for us to have this mindset. Colossians chapter 3. Set your hearts on things above, where Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we can see here, these are just two examples of how in the New Testament we're commanded and we should have the mindset that constantly looks forward to the wonderful future we have. Amen. And when we're going through difficult things, like we're coming out of COVID, hopefully, and things are looking bad in the world at the moment, you know, people are worrying, is Russia going to invade Ukraine? And there's lots of other things that you can really get stressed about and anxious about and worried about. The Bible tells us to keep setting our hearts and minds on the wonderful future that is coming. Because the more we think about that, the more effective we're going to be for the Lord in our everyday lives, even this week. Amen. And here's Paul's own mindset, Philippians chapter 3, one of my favourite verses. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And some of Paul's final words that he wrote in the Bible to his young friend Timothy, he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul says, one of the definitions of being a Christian is people who long for the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes on a Monday morning, when with members of my family, I remind myself that Jesus is coming soon again. I won't always have to get up and go to work on a Monday morning. And, you know, that's just a great way to be encouraged. The Old Testament heroes of faith are described in this way, Hebrews 11, verse 16. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So in the Old Testament, that's talking about Abraham, Moses, Job, Noah, David, Solomon, all the people, Moses, the people we've been thinking about. They were looking for a heavenly country. They realised that what we have here on earth is not the final destination. And here's a great quote from a Christian who wrote a book about heaven. He says, the normal Christian life is spent looking over the horizon to what God will do in the future. Amen. And, you know, if you're getting depressed watching the news or listening to the news these days, it's just great to switch it off, forget about it, and just read some of these verses in the Bible and think about what is going to come. So we're just going to break into small groups and discuss this now. Three questions. Okay, list the ways that the new earth will be different to this earth based on your knowledge of what the Bible says about this. We're going to look at this in more detail in the weeks ahead, but it's just interesting to know what we already know about that. Number two, what are the only places in the Bible that something is described as being a cube in shape? And three, who are your people of peace that would be interested to learn more about the world to come and how to be part of it? My spelling mistake there. Pray for them together now. So we'll just finish by praying for our people of peace, and then we'll take communion. So if we leave those questions up there, maybe if we get into two or three, maybe three groups, so we all have an opportunity. So I'll go this end with people there. And we sort of get into three groups.